This afternoon, if you'll open your Bibles this afternoon to Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to be reading verse 23 to 28. Hebrews 9, verse 23 to 28. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand these deep things from you. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the work of Christ for us. We pray that you would help us to understand the depth of what Christ has done for us. Father, and we pray that you would bless this reading of your word and the preaching of it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Much of our English language is carried over or connected to Latin or Greek language. For instance, there is a word called latum, which means flank or side. Now, I'm not a Latin guy, so if I'm wrong, I've gotten this from another source. But latum means flank or side. When the prefix supra is added to the first part of the word, we have the word supralatum or supralatus, which means carried beyond. So you can see how something was at the flank and something super is carried beyond my flank. It's gone ahead of me, gone before me. Well, our English word superlative comes from this Latin term or this phrase. It is a word we use to describe what is the most extreme. We might say something like this: you always say that. We're using a superlative. You always say that. Or if we're sitting around the campfire with a bunch of men, we might tell a story and say, I caught the biggest fish I've ever seen in my life. It's probably not true. This is a superlative language that we use. Well, superlatives can be dangerous to use because they are so inclusive or exclusive and rarely allow for exceptions. We have a lot of superlatives in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, you cannot escape getting away from these superlatives. Let me just give you some of them. Always, every, perfect, forever, will not fail, impossible, beyond all contradiction, to the uttermost, it is necessary, once for all, can never, no longer. Those are superlatives. We also have comparative adjectives and nouns that dot through many of its pages, such as great, greater than, more perfect than, better than. These comparisons and superlatives are in the book of Hebrews, not by accident, though. They are not those that are dangerous to be used nor are they inappropriate to use because these are not telling some yarns from a campfire. These are telling and speaking of something that's purposeful, something that's meaningful, and the real truth without exaggeration. They tell the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Eternal Son. They speak of His superiority to all things. They speak of the plan of salvation that God has given to us through the gospel of His Son. Let me just review some of these superlatives that we have in the comparative language that we have in this book, just very quickly. In the very first part of the book, we have Jesus is a better prophet than any other. Jesus is greater than any other prophet, revelator, or revelation before him. He is better than angels. And weren't angels messengers? They were the ones who brought a message. But Jesus is God himself, and he is worshipped by angels. He is the God-man. Yes, he's taken upon himself flesh, and the scriptures tell us that for a little while he was lower than the angels, but he is crowned with glory. It also speaks of him that he is not just an apostle, but he is the apostle, the messenger of God. He's even greater than Moses, who is the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. We're also told about that Jesus is a better deliverer. He's the great deliverer. And we're reminded there in Hebrews 3 and 4 about Joshua, who was a great deliverer. And Joshua delivered the children of Israel into the promised land and gave them rest from their wilderness wanderings. Even the names of Joshua and Jesus are the same. Yahweh is salvation. But Jesus is a greater deliverer than Joshua. Jesus gives another kind of rest. He gives a rest that is not just from the wandering that they have, but a rest from sin, but an eternal rest as well. A future Sabbath in heaven, which is observed each week on earth until the consummation of the ages when Jesus returns. We're also told that Jesus is a better high priest. He is under a better order than the priest of the Old Testament covenant. Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek and not under the order of Levi. He lives forever, is righteous, brings true peace, and needs no sacrifice for himself. So we've seen all these things so far. I mean, he's a better prophet. He's a better deliverer. He's a better high priest. But he also says that he's a part of a better covenant. See the superlatives that are used here? And even in our text here, in chapter 8, it speaks of that the first covenant had ordinances of, or it's chapter 9, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. All these things that we read about before, they were materials, articles used in worship that were commanded by God, but they were made by the hands of men. And these material things only, as Russell said, typified. They were symbols, they were types and shadows and copies of the heavenly things. And they included such things as lampstands and showbread table and a veil and a golden censer and even the Ark of the Covenant that had these symbols of the cherubim even. Well, those were real cherubim. They were just a design. They were not the real thing. And there was a mercy seat, and it contained Aaron's rod, and the 10 words on the tablets of stone. The scriptures tell us in verse 23 that I've read today that all the earthly vessels and articles and even the persons had to be purified. All these earthly things. It says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens should be purified through these sacrifices. They were not the best. They were not perfect. They were used to teach the Israelites and us about what is required to approach God. Well, that brings me to this text here before us. It tells us here in this text that even the sacrifices themselves were not sufficient. They were not the best. There was something better that was coming along. And in verse 23, he even says this, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these things. He goes on to say, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And there is a better sacrifice than those Old Testament sacrifices. It had to be a sacrifice. The best sacrifice would be something you don't have to bring all the time, right? It would be something that would be sufficient, that would take care of the problem. And here we have in this passage, speaking of that sacrifice, and we know who it is and what it is. We know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the great prophet, the great priest, the great king, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he was the sacrifice. But how was Christ a better sacrifice? Why was he a better sacrifice? Well, we could pull this from many places in the book of Hebrews here. But in summary form, we have before us several things that he brings to us. I want to bring three things from this passage that speak of why Jesus is a better sacrifice. Why Jesus' sacrifice is better. And the first thing is this, that Jesus entered a better place. Jesus entered a better place. Notice here in the Scriptures, in verse 24, it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." As the writer of Hebrews is going to be speaking here in these passages, he's going to give us a negative and he's going to give us a positive. He's going to tell us what it's not and then what it is. What is not the best sacrifice, what is not the best thing, and what is the best thing. And in this particular passage, he tells us a place that Jesus did not enter. Jesus did not enter into the holy places made with hands. I don't know if it's ever occurred to you or not, but Jesus never entered the Holy of Holies on earth. He never did. Now you think about this. Think about these dwellings of God, these places of God. Well, we know that God is everywhere, is he not? He is everywhere. And we know, and there's some mystery to us about this, because we're told that there are certain places that he especially somehow dwells. Certain places, like, for instance, in the Holy of Holies, his presence is there, right? But he's present everywhere. We even talked about whenever we're assembled together that his presence is especially with us. Well, even if we think about heaven, God is dwelling there, right? Well, he's dwelling here too, but there's something special about him being there. And even within the Christian's heart, God dwells, and it's different than him dwelling in unbelievers, right? So, but you think about this. You think about this special place upon the earth in the Old Testament where they came to worship. You think about what it was like in the unapproachableness of that place and how it was full of the glory of God. And you think about what it says in Exodus chapter 40, where we hear, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of the meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This was an earthly dwelling. And Moses couldn't even walk. It was so thick. He could not go in. Jesus himself, the perfect, sinless man, he had a right to go in, did he not? He had a right to go in anywhere he needed to. He never sinned. He didn't have to put any kind of blood upon anything for him to enter into a place. But he never went in to the Holy of Holies in the earthly tabernacle. Jesus is the one and only man who qualified to enter and first and bring a sacrifice, but he didn't. He did not step one single foot into the place where the high priest was allowed to go. He did not enter there and offer an animal sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the people of God. And here we see that the earthly tabernacle was not the best place for Jesus to go and enter. Instead, we're told here that Jesus entered another place. It says again in verse 24, "But Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." It is true that Jesus did die for our sins. We've sung about that this afternoon. He really died. He really atoned for our sins. It is true, as we have sung about, "Were you there? He did rise up from the dead. And it is also true that He didn't stay up on this earth, but He ascended and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. He entered into heaven. He entered there. And no priest upon this earth can enter into that place on his own, but Christ could Himself. He is the only perfect, spotless Lamb that could do so. He ascended on high, and He not only came before the Father, but now He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. In chapter 8, we're told this: "It's not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all," not upon the earth, "having obtained eternal redemption. For with the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason He is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Jesus is in the very presence of God. Now, Jesus didn't need to sacrifice an offering to go into the presence of God. Jesus didn't need to do anything to go into the presence of God, right? He can go anywhere He wants to, right? He's God, right? I mean, He didn't need that. But He did need to do something for us to go there. And notice in the passage, it even says that He says, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." For us. His substitutionary sacrifice of Himself was a way for Him to bring us into the presence of God. So we see, not only did Jesus enter a better place, that was my first point, but Jesus was sacrificed only once, secondly. And again, the negative that we have here that He speaks of. He says here in verse 20, "Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another." He doesn't do that. He doesn't need to offer often. He said He would then have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And here we see this tells of the inadequacies of the animal sacrifices. It also tells us of the inadequacies of the priest's earthly priesthood itself. And again in chapter 10, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshiper, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins." It had to be offered all the time. The requirement was a perfect life. And even in verse 27 of chapter 9, "And is it appointed unto man once to die, but after this a judgment?" We know that a death had to be there to occur. There had to be one that would be a substitute. It had to be a man, and it had to be a sinless, perfect man. And we know that it was Jesus Christ Himself. He fulfilled everything, the requirement of the law. Righteousness had to be fulfilled, and He did it. He lived that perfect and holy life. Well, what is the positive side about this sacrifice and about Jesus not having to enter often? Well, we're told, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Jesus didn't have to come back year after year, month after month. The offering was satisfactory. In verse 26 it says, "But now at the end of the ages He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." I'm having to go through this quickly this afternoon, but as we see this is the second point that we talked about, that Jesus only had to go to enter one time and sacrifice one time. Which brings me to the third point of what I want to say this afternoon. And that is this, that Jesus secured our salvation. Notice with me in verse number 28 or 27. As it is appointed for man to die once, but after this a judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. For salvation. Jesus secured by this sacrifice, this one-time sacrifice, in the right place, He secured for us our salvation, which was not secured through the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He was offered once. It is our assurance that one day we will be able to come before God and stand in His presence. We will need no sacrifice to bring. We will not have to come year to year. That is a future. That is a future that we have. But you know what? We have this salvation even now. Because atonement has been made. He has borne the sins of many. He paid for our sins, but He also brought us to God. We stand now righteous in our lives now if we are in Christ Jesus. Because of our substitute and how He lived this righteous life for us that we did not, when we believed in the work of Christ alone, that He died for our sins, we are declared righteous in His sight. To be without guilt. To have no more to be done. We can freely come into the throne room of God. Isn't that wonderful? That we can freely come into the throne room of God. Nothing to be atoned for again. We're not just before the Holy of Holies upon this earth. But we can come into the Holy of Holies in heaven and stand before God forgiven because of Christ and His work. The Bible gives us this wonderful word, justification, which is another whole topic. Well, what can we learn from this today in just the few minutes that we have? First of all, do not trust in any religion that says we must do a work of righteousness or pay for our sins. It is a false religion. We cannot do that. We cannot pay for our sins. Just like the blood of bulls and goats cannot pay for the sins, neither can the priest go and pay for his sins. He had to offer a sacrifice for his sins, but it wouldn't really atone. Only Christ could atone for our sins. Nothing good that you can do can wash away your sins. As we have sung at another time, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Number two, do not believe that there is a sacrifice that is made today in the supper that is before us. This supper that we're about to partake of is not a sacrifice. It is not. And there are those that teach that. There are those that teach that every time you partake of the supper, Jesus is re-sacrificed. That goes completely contrary to what we have just read, that there was only one sacrifice for sins. There is no saving work in this supper. No, as it were, hocus pocus. Jesus Christ is enough. And His sacrifice was enough for our sins. Number three, remember that the only way to have a clean conscience before God is through the work of Jesus Christ. How do we know? How do we know that we can stand before the Father? How do we know that we can come into His presence? It is because someone has secured the invitation and our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be done, my friends. Having a clean conscience about things cannot be done just by reading your Bible or going to church or praying or keeping the commandments. That will not help your conscience. It may help, it may salve it for a little while, but what helps our conscience is to know that Jesus Christ died for my sins and that He stands before the Father interceding for me. When you find sin overwhelming you, when you've fallen in the battle, when you found out that you put your armor down and the fiery darts have come towards you and some of them will hit you and you're defeated and you feel like you have nowhere to turn in your battle, I can tell you where to turn. Back to where the only place of security is, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember your Savior. Remember the one who intercedes for you. Remember that He is in the presence of the Father. He took your sin, and remember that He bore your sin, even the sins that you have of doubt and fear. Run to Jesus and trust Him. As we think about these things this afternoon, I pray that this has provoked you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that it has helped you to be reminded of the things that we know already. We know these things, but we forget these things. We constantly are struggling and forgetting, constantly thinking that it depends upon us to come to God. Why do we struggle so much? We must trust and believe the Word of God that says that Christ is enough, His sacrifice is enough, and that Jesus Christ has gone before us and secured a place for us in heaven to be with Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for how that we can understand many things about it, but many things that we do not understand. I pray that You would make these things more secure in our minds, more true in our minds, as we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, as we partake of the supper in just a few moments, that You would bless it. Bless our time of being in communion with You. In Jesus' name, amen.